feel like the Lord in the spirit realm wants you to do like an ancestry DNA test. That he wants you to send out and figure out what the DNA of this place is. I feel like there is inheritance within you that you haven't even begun to tap into yet. It's like when you take those DNA tests, people all the time on the commercials are saying, I didn't have any idea I had Native American or Jewish blood in me. And I feel like the Lord says that there is some DNA in you that you haven't even begun to tap into yet. That you think that there's only a certain way you can go and a certain way you can do things, but there is a DNA that is hidden and ancestral, and it's a deep pocket of what will break through in this region. I felt very strongly about the opioid crisis in this area. I don't even know if you have one or you don't have one, but the Lord was speaking to me back there about there's something about what you're to do as the body here that is going to begin to set the youth free. And it's going to begin to set them free of that strong addiction that has come to overtake this place. So I feel like the Lord is challenging you to take an ancestry 23 DNA test and figure out what it is that you haven't tapped into yet that is deep within your DNA in this place. And Father, I just thank you for this house of prayer. I thank you for all you have within them. I thank you for the history of this place, but Lord, I thank you mostly for the future of this house. Lord, you're going to begin to take them on passageways and in avenues that they know not of. And Lord, I thank you that you are so excited for them to figure out their DNA and the strong roots that you have. And I literally sense it's going to be a combination. It's kind of going to be a little offsetting because it's going to be a combination of the people that are in the house of prayer. It's going to be all your passions combined, and you're going to be amazed by what the Lord does. And I bless you in that purpose, and I bless you in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. He didn't even say, have a good day, honey.
Have a good day.
That was an amazing, amazing word. And a lot of what we are looking to accomplish over these next few days together is to see your destiny unlocked in a way that you probably never thought possible. If we're honest with each other, most of us are in a season of relative stagnancy. The prayer movement nationally and globally is in what appears to be a season of constriction, a season of relative stagnancy. We all know there's more. We all gave ourselves to this because we weren't satisfied with the way things are. We're living for a new reality. We're living for a dream that's captured our hearts. And so many of us have experienced pretty severe disappointments in context with that dream. What we want to do is to see your dream and destiny unlocked. We want to see the dream and destiny of each one of you individually unlocked. We want to see you moving forward and fulfilling everything that Jesus has for you, not just as far as the expression of ministry as we know it, but that expression of intimacy with Him. Hearing His voice, growing deeper in that intuitive, wonderful relationship with Him, experiencing His manifest presence. And Jolene and I just got back from an amazing tour of Israel. We go probably a couple times a year to Israel, once leading a tour, and then the next time we go, we like to just dwell. And our favorite place to go and dwell is Jerusalem. We love Jerusalem, Israel. And we were very honored to be in Jerusalem, Israel on the 70th anniversary celebration of Israel's rebirth. It was an extraordinary, extraordinary time. And just as background for me, part of my DNA, it's kind of unusual, but I'm a cousin of Paul Revere. I don't know if any of you have heard of Paul Revere. You know, one if by land, two if by sea. And Cindy Jacobs prophesied over me that I was a spiritual Paul Revere, and I would go from city to city holding out the burning lamp. And say, instead of saying the British are coming, I'd be saying the Lord is coming. That's kind of cool, you know? Well, it was really strange when we discovered when Israel's 70th anniversary was. I couldn't believe it. I had to read the plate a couple of times, because in Hebrew, there's the Hebrew calendar, then the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar has the 70th anniversary on May 14th, a couple days ago. But the Hebrew calendar this year had it on April 18th. So according to the Hebrew calendar, 418, April 18th, is the beginning of the 70th anniversary of Israel's existence. I believe that in 1948, a demarcation was literally staked into the ground of Jerusalem that had reverberations all across the world. Israel's rebirth is perhaps the prominent sign that we are living in what the Bible calls the last days. It is astounding to read the scripture and find so many verses that directly correlate the end of days to the regathering of Israel after they were scattered among the nations. So when the United Nations decided to carve out a small plot of land the size of New Jersey and initiate the regathering of the Jewish people with Holocaust survivors, primarily the Western diplomats of the United Nations were feeling a collective guilt over their toleration of Hitler's atrocities. And once they discovered the magnitude of the atrocities, they decided that they were going to do something to bless the Jewish people, and also by moving them out of their neighborhoods and homes where their neighbors and friends literally betrayed and plundered them, they were inviting the Jewish people back to the covenant land, in part to avoid paying reparation for the extraordinary damages that were done. Does that make sense? But all this, the Lord knew all of it. It was all factored into his equation. And on May 14th of 1948, the Jewish state was reborn. It's interesting that as we celebrated the 70th anniversary on 418 going into 419, that actually literally converged with the midnight riot of Paul Revere. On 418, 243 years ago, Paul Revere rode and he started a revolution. And so we saw the convergence of this movement towards freedom for Israel and America. They suddenly combined. And I just felt that it was such an important time for us to gather in Israel to see a new move of the Spirit of God released, bringing freedom to our world. So we went with great anticipation, only to find that many of the ministries that we so cherish are experiencing constrictions and experiencing challenges that are unprecedented in any of their experience. The prayer movement is under attack right now. To be honest with you, we're kind of in a do or die situation. And I know that there's aspects of what we do and who we are that the Lord is refining. You know, we're in a revolutionary hour where He is refining us, and He's refining what it means to be a house of prayer, what it means to be as a person, a dreamer committed to the prayer movement. So this challenge and this affliction that maybe some of you have been feeling, it is not foreign to the rest of the world, as in you're the only ones going through it. This is happening on a national and global level right now, where the 24/7 houses of prayer that have captured the heart of God regarding the restoration of the tabernacle of David, with 24/7 worship and intercession, hosting the presence and power of God. The 24/7 movements that really had their first expression in the city of David, which is in basically the old city of Jerusalem. There's growing pains, there's challenges, there's a lot of wrestling going on. In fact, we're dear friends with John and Una Gear. They actually have a house of prayer in the city of David. It's right next to the archaeological dig. And they're extraordinary people who've enriched our lives in an incredible way. And they're struggling even to get visas to come back into the land of Israel. So how many of you can say that you've been in a season of challenge? Well, I've got good news for you. This week, we are going to see these challenges abated and lay the foundation for a tangible turnaround in your own lives and in the House of Prayer movement in Evansville, Indiana. I believe that God is calling this house forth to be a burning lamp, shining brightly to this region, shining brightly to the nation of Israel. I believe you have a covenant connection with Israel, and shining to the United States, shining to our world. And then the question is, how do we get from here to there? Does that make sense to any of you? All right. I'm in the right house then. I can feel it. It's very interesting to me. We prayed for you throughout our trip to Israel. We were there for 21 days total. We finished up in a little town called Nazareth. Nazareth, where Mary or Miriam had her visitation from the angel of the Lord. And she was told that she was going to give birth to the one who all Israel was looking for salvation. She was visited by an angel, and then after that, Holy Spirit came upon her and seated into her womb Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah of mankind. And I believe that even Mary's example provides a prototype for all of us of one dimension of the house of prayer. And that is, we are called to be a womb by which we receive and are impregnated with the presence of God, the purpose of God, the Word of God, the real Word of God, real-time prophetic revelation that sets a new course for our future. I also believe that we are called to be like Mary in that we are called to be spiritual revolutionaries. Not conforming to this world. Mary was a pregnant teenager, and you know, the way it is now is the way it was back then, magnified. Everybody thought that this pregnant teenager, you know, she was trying to validate her challenge or sin with kind of visions and revelations, you know, too spiritual for her own good. And here's Joseph not really knowing what to do, and he has an angelic visitation, and now they're both in it together. They're a mess. According to the religious standard. So here she is in her turmoil, in her pain, experiencing rejection, experiencing all of the emotions that go with, how am I going to provide for this child? How can I possibly be there for this child? Is he really the Messiah? My brother-in-law, sister-in-law, aunties and uncles all say that I'm nuts. Maybe I just ate too much pizza down at the Nazareth Pizza Parlor. Should I really believe this prophetic word? And should I really give my life to this? Maybe you've had experiences like that too. For us, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Where you question the prophetic words. Where you question, did I really hear from God? Is this really you, Lord, asking me to invest my life this way? Now, Mary's response when she saw the angel of the Lord is, I am the Lord's handmaiden, be it unto me according to your word. But that resolve was severely tested. And beloved, it is severely tested in each one of us. And the enemy is trying to abort our covenant purposes, just like the enemy tried to abort this child called Messiah. But what the enemy means for evil, God is turning for good. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the last place we were was this house of prayer in Nazareth called Hope House. The house of prayer and exploits in Nazareth, run by a wonderful Arab Christian named Rania, who really in the spirit is a direct descendant of Miriam. Who wants to see her town of Nazareth again become a place of angelic visitation and the move of the Holy Spirit in power. But here's how out of the box Miriam was, okay? Pregnant teenager, kind of rejected by all of her family. Just look at how she was treated in Bethlehem. She was about to give birth and they opened a stable for her when everybody was returning to the land of their generational line, which means all of her aunties, uncles, cousins, they were all being put up in that little hotel in Bethlehem. They made the trek all the way from northern Israel by the Jezreel Valley in Nazareth, all the way back to Bethlehem, the land of David, because they were descendants of David. And so who was at the hotel that they couldn't find any rooms for her to give birth? It was literally her family. That's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing when you experience rejection from people who just, they don't understand why you want to give your life to this. That's another thing when it hits home at a familial level. Hello. So the King of the universe was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And immediately mom and dad had to flee for their lives because Herod, the political ruler, tried to kill him, was after his life. Finally, they returned to Nazareth, and Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and that place in Nazareth is where he learned to commune with his Father. It's where he learned to pray. And just in case you don't know the geography of Nazareth, the geography of Nazareth is stunning because the city is kind of on a hill and it overlooks all of the Jezreel Valley. It actually overlooks a number of mountains, including Mount Precipice, where Jesus later on would be pushed off and almost thrown off the side of a cliff because he stood up and declared who he was. You can also see Mount Gilboa, where Gideon fought the battle with a burning lamp and a sword and saved Israel. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. You can see, if you look over to the west, you can see Tel Megiddo. Anybody hear of Tel Megiddo? We drove from Jerusalem on our last day, from Jerusalem to Tel Megiddo, otherwise known as Har-Megiddo, Armageddon. On our way to Nazareth, we had a pit stop in Armageddon. I mean, who gets to do that? This is where Jesus grew up. Jezreel, Tel Megiddo, the very place where John prophesied the end of days would culminate in this extraordinary battle. If you read the scriptures the way I kind of believe it, I'm still working on this, but you can see in Ezekiel 38 that there's an end time alliance prophesied between Russia, Turkey, and Iran that basically sparks the battle we know as Armageddon. Jezreel, the Jezreel Valley, by the way. How many of you have heard of Jezreel? Jezreel means God sows. God sows. It's interesting that Jesus learned to pray overlooking the Jezreel Valley. Even his location was bearing witness that he would be a seed in the ground that would bring forth the harvest of mankind. Just painting a picture for you because I kind of feel like there's this parallel between Nazareth, Israel, and this Evansville. I don't have a full grasp of it yet, but it is no coincidence that there's a Hope House of Prayer in Nazareth and there's a Hope House of Prayer here in Evansville. I'm just saying, you can't make this stuff up. And the last place we went before returning home to Israel is this Hope House of Prayer. And the first place we went after returning from Israel is this Hope House of Prayer right here. I hope you're getting a hint from the Lord. You know how Abraham became the father of nations? Against hope, he believed in hope, and therefore he became the father of all nations. Hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. And I believe that God is offering to you this week a double portion of hope, not fantasy. There's a huge difference between fantasy and hope. Most Christians get so confused with this and they begin to fantasize about things that don't have a basis of reality in God's Spirit and in God's Word. I'm But the Lord is calling us to a more sure hope, and that is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit manifesting on the inside of us, a living witness of what he's calling us to and giving us a joy in the encounter that propels us forward into this new season through the persecutions and the challenges to grab hold of the promise that secures our inheritance. Consider Evansville to be your Jezreel. Consider Indiana and Kentucky to be your Jezreel. God is sowing a seed to bring a harvest. How are we doing so far? So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Part of what God is doing right now is he is stripping us of the old to bring us into the new. And that can be a tough thing. But it's well worth walking with God through the process. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. Now, I'm sure we're all very familiar here at this house of prayer with Revelation 5:8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, has for almost two decades, 19 years to be specific, essentially defined the house of prayer movement on a national and global basis. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. We saw it in operation tonight, the expression of worship and intercession joined together with a prophetic flow, a new song and a new sound. The harp representing worship and golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of the saints joined together as one symphony before the throne. We know further in Scripture that this symphonic expression goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So often when we highlight passages of Scripture and they sometimes become life scriptures to us, we forget that there's a before and there's an after. In the chapters before, the Lord introduces us to the activities of heaven with the living creatures and the 24 elders before the throne. In fact, it's the elders that bring the harp and bowl before the throne. Elders. Now, these aren't your church deacons that, you know, X out the move of God anytime anybody gets excited, okay? By elders, I mean people who have actually attained a place in the Spirit because of the obedience and responsibility that they steward. They are promoted by God to positions of authority based on their obedience and their responsibility, their willingness to be responsible over spheres of authority. Now, this isn't taught so much in the global 24/7 house of prayer movement, except for stewarding our watches. However, there's more to life than stewarding a watch. How you steward your relationships, how you steward your finances, how you steward your responsibilities in life. These all are absolutely vital to receiving the fullness that God has for you. These elders wear crowns on their heads. They sit on thrones before the throne. We've been taught that the throne of God with we're seated with Christ in heavenly places even right now. And to us, it's kind of like a light show. How many of you know what I'm saying? It's like going to one of those wild concerts where you get this great light show and you get caught up in the emotion of it and you end up singing, you know, U2 songs and whatever. But I want you to take a different perspective on what it means to be an elder, what it means to wear a crown, what it means to have a throne. Because if they're thrones, that means that there's some dimension of governmental rulership that you have been invited into. Does that make sense? You've been invited essentially into what we would call today a cabinet or a Congress. President Trump, he is a character, isn't he? Makes Washington, D.C. very, very interesting to live in right now. But let's just say President Trump is about to declare war on North Korea. So he sets a time of visiting with Secretary of Defense Mad Dog Mattis. And so they decide to play a round of golf, and as they're going around and they're cracking that ball, you know, President Trump chose his cabinet clearly because, number one, he wants loyalty. That's one of the most controversial words in government right now. But who doesn't want a cabinet member, an associate, to be loyal to them? That's how Jesus is. His number one thing. We respond to his covenant in loyalty to him by establishing our own covenant connection in loyalty to the Lord. So one of the primary characteristics for promotion is covenant loyalty. Of course, he wants friends. He doesn't want to surround himself with like people who are going to be combative at him, right? The Robert Mueller's of the world. He wants friends. Well, that's how Jesus is. He wants to relate to each one of you out of intimacy, doesn't he? He loves you. He gave his life for you. He literally died and rose again to draw you to himself, that you and he can be friends, one together forever. Is that correct? Do I have my theology correct? But it would be crazy for Donald Trump to interact with Mad Dog Mattis only out of a place of intimacy. I like you, you like me. Let's play golf together. If he's about to declare war on North Korea or Iran, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? You would expect him to relate to his Secretary of Defense to make decisions together to set the course for the future. And that's how God wants to be with each one of you. He wants to relate to you out of a place of intimacy. That's absolutely fantastic. That's all I'm living for. I mean, I want, above everything else, I want that place of intimacy with the Lord. But from that place of intimacy, the Lord wants to interact with us out of the sphere of responsibility that he has entrusted to us. Does this make sense to you? Further, he gives you opportunity to steward the responsibilities that he's entrusted to you. And as you steward them, he literally promotes you in the spirit realm. How are we doing so far? The Lord wants to promote us into the fulfillment of our destiny. And part of that promotion is not dependent on Him. Part of that promotion is dependent on us and our wholehearted response to Him in obedience, in love, in perseverance, and in stewardship of the responsibilities that the Lord has entrusted to us. And He says, if you're faithful in the small things, I'm going to make you a steward over the many things, right? So your faithfulness is what He is after more than anything else. So often we make a commitment and then break our commitment and think we're being spiritual in doing so. No, your word is your bond. It's your covenant. And our responsibilities and our stewardship of the promises that we make to each other. And I'm speaking to myself first here. Very important to God. So we've written a book called Crown and Throne. Crown and Throne, a field guide to spiritual revolution, which really delves into this. And it's a companion book to the School of Kings, which we are embarking on right now. I want to suggest that you invest in the books that are on the book table. Martin and Cindy have some amazing books. Prayers of Power is a book that deeply impacted my life. I had the honor of editing his book and then laying the book out for him later on. And it is an absolutely phenomenal book. He can't keep it on the shelf right now. It's in the second or third reprint. And he's down to only 15 copies. So avail yourself to that book first because you don't want to miss it. Graham Cook recommended the book, basically saying that the book will change your life. And I wholeheartedly agree. So in our book, Crown and Throne is I believe, a roadmap of where the body of Christ is, especially in the prayer movement, and where we are headed. So let's go back to this. The elders sit on a throne, they're wearing crowns, and they're bringing the harp and bowl before the throne. We're there, right? We got that pretty well set. God is inviting each one of you to be like the elders, to grow in your capacities, to grow in your competence in stewarding responsibility. I had a talk with Martin when we were first dreaming of doing these Schools of Kings, and we've had the honor of collaborating together across the nation in these schools. And we were just kind of having our own little debate. Well, what is it that separates those who really move with Christ from those who are just kind of stagnant? And one word came up, and that word is responsibility. Taking responsibility. May not be the most popular message to bring, but it's absolutely the truth. The world belongs to those who will take responsibility and take the initiative to steward their responsibility for God's kingdom. So let's see what the new song is that the saints are singing. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break open its seals. You were slain, you purchased for God with your own blood, men from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, and you have made them to be kings and priests in the earth, and they shall reign upon the earth." Isn't that something? We all, how many here is there anyone here who is not redeemed? Everyone here knows Jesus, redeemed by his body, redeemed by his blood. How many of you have known that you are called to be a priest as part of that expression of God's redemption? Okay. How many of you know that the redemption that Christ won for you with his own body and blood on that cross also includes kingship, governmental authority? Our version of reality is we sit around and we worship, and God does extraordinary things as we worship. And that is partly true, but it is not totally true. And we would be really, really amiss if we didn't see that the tabernacle of David, established by David, does not by itself bring the exploits of David. David brought that priestly expression of ministry to a whole new crescendo. But he was a king. He was a governmental ruler. He was a general in the army who went out and led the troops to battle, and they won after getting the instructions in the tabernacle of David. God is calling us to a forerunner expression that goes beyond the walls of the house of prayer. The house of prayer births the baby, but the baby grows up to be king, if you will. God's calling each and every one of us to have an expression of this governmental authority outside the house of prayer and in the house of prayer to pray the prayers, hearing God's heart and decreeing these things and seeing them established in the earth. One of the challenges of the house of prayer movement currently is we worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and yet we see very little tangible change. And we keep thinking if we just do this over and over again long enough, something is going to happen. I'll throw a curveball out at you and see if you can hit it. How are thrones established? God sits enthroned on the praises of his people, doesn't he? Are we there? Can you understand that language? That's why we do this 24/7, right? To welcome in the presence of God night and day, because God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. Well, here's something that may sound just a little bit heretical, but write it down, underline it in red, and let's see if it's true or not. Okay? Your worship does not alone build a throne for God to rule. Otherwise, he'd be ruling a lot more, intervening in situations right now, wouldn't he? Your worship welcomes the Lord to rest on the throne that your covenant has established. The first and biggest priority on the heart of God is not just whether we can sing songs 24 hours a day. It's, are we in alignment with the covenant of God? David didn't just set up a tent and hire worshipers to worship 24 hours a day. First thing David did, he restored the Ark of the Covenant, which had gone into captivity because of the idolatry of God's people. Only after the Ark was rescued from its place of captivity, only after David realigned his nation back into covenant with God. Only then did he start 24/7 worship, and the presence of God came down and heaven and earth came together because his covenant was in right alignment. Most of us are in this ready, fire, aim mode instead of ready, aim, fire, ready, fire, aim. We see something in the Bible and we think, okay, if we just do this, it's all going to be glorious. But if we are out of alignment with God's covenant, first priority has to be restoring the covenant that has been broken. Did I lose anyone here? We're doing okay? You guys are a lot of fun tonight. Thanks, honey. So I want to take the theology that we all know and just look at the same theological framework from a little different perspective. To give you an understanding why we may not be receiving the results that we are called by God to receive. Because what is at stake right now is nothing less than the harvest that he lived for and died to redeem. So I want to get this right. How about you? If I am going to invest my entire life in the prayer movement as God called me to invest in, I want to do this thing right. And I want to get the results. Part of what's going on right now as we shift out of the old and into the new, the Lord is bringing us into a new move of his Spirit. And the primary name of that move is kingship. Kingship. Learning to rule and reign with Christ in heavenly places. That's why we're doing the School of Kings. A few years ago, we went to all 50 states on a train, believe it or not. Prayer journey called the Glory Train, prayer and revival, believing God for a turnaround for this nation. The Lord highlighted Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. Daniel 7, 22. In Daniel 7:21, you can read where a horn representing an antichrist spirit was waging war against the saints and overcoming the saints until the Ancient of Days took his seat and judgment was rendered in favor of the saints and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And so if you're going to dissect this, this is the passage the Lord highlighted to us for the turnaround that the Lord wanted to bring in 2016. One day the saints are marginalized, they're pushed down, they're stepping out in spiritual warfare, they're stepping out in all of their binding, loosing, doing the spiritual aerobics, fasting, praying, repenting, doing everything they know to do. And instead of gaining victory, they're being opposed at every level and they're being pushed back and they're being marginalized, broken. And that sounds a lot like many of the believers in America. When you give your all, you step out in faith, and the level of opposition and resistance is so strong that you are literally repelled back and depleted instead of victorious. And I tell you that one verdict from heaven's court will do for you what all of your spiritual warfare and societal engagement alone cannot do. Judgment was rendered in favor of the saints. And the Bible says the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Are you kidding me? The saints have just gone through a near-death experience. Many died, actually, according to the if you look at the passage and just take it through to its logical end. The saints are in no place to rule. They're broken down, they're busted, they're broke, they're hurting, wounded, betrayed, marginalized, ostracized. And then in one day, they're released to possess the kingdom. Now, with this verdict, which we call the turnaround verdict, because of this, one day they're down, the next day they're possessing the kingdom, we have seen, I can't go into it, but we have seen extraordinary turnarounds within context of Israel with Prime Minister Netanyahu when we went and prayed the final 10 days of Netanyahu's election. We went and prayed through all 50 states for a turnaround for America. And we have one of the most extraordinary governmental turnarounds in American history. Say what you will about President Trump, but he has brought an extraordinary turnaround economically, governmentally, with a resolve to remove abortion from every aspect of government. He's not waiting for Neil Gorsuch in the Supreme Court to rule. He's literally right now, he's got lawyers that are erasing abortion from government policy across departments, from health and human services to the military, across the spectrum. His cabinet is basically all Christians. I don't know if you know that yet. Even Mike Pompeo, the new Secretary of State, the man has preached messages that you can get saved by. I mean, and he was the head of the CIA and is now like at the State Department. People go, ooh, drain the swamp. Start with the CIA and then move to the State Department. Well, we now have a believer who is running the State Department and setting an entirely new course for it. That's a turnaround, isn't it? One of the things that we have seen as we have traveled across the nation, and even in our own lives, we have seen that when you are broken down with that level of opposition, you're in no capacity to rule and step into your destiny. Does that make sense? And as we began to pray over this, and we saw that when the saints are released to possess the kingdom, they're literally released to possess their promises from the Lord, but they're moving into those promises broken. We realize the Holy Spirit really needs to come and bring healing to us. Now, Jolene and I have been friends with Martin and Cindy Frankina for almost 20 years now. Martin walked me through one of the hardest times of my own life, brought a level of healing and deliverance into my life that I didn't even think was possible. I literally discovered what it meant to be born again. I literally felt like I took my first breath. And a cycle of challenges related to systemic poverty and just a whole host of things. Literally, as Martin walked me through healing and deliverance from generational bondages, my whole life changed. And I began to experience the fuller expression of the promises I knew were mine to receive. There are obstacles in your way to fulfilling your promise and possessing your portion of the kingdom that you may not even realize are there. They may have been because your forefathers made misguided choices and decisions. You look at the Ohio River. The Ohio River flows through Cincinnati. Let's say it gets polluted in Cincinnati, and you in Evansville, you get some water out of the river and you drink and you get sick. Well, it's not your fault for taking a drink, is it? It's the misguided choice of the one who polluted the river upstream. Many of our forefathers have made misguided choices that have literally polluted the river upstream. And the Bible says that the sins of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation. And God wants to break this cycle where we drink of this river and the pollution envelops us to the extent that we perpetuate the very cycle we wanted to stop. So this is such a vital part of kingship for us to attain the promises. For many of us right now, the windows of opportunity are wide open, but we are in no condition to go through and possess these promises. So God wants to heal us up. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to revitalize us. He wants to cleanse us from the outside in and the inside out. And he wants to prepare the way for each one of you to possess your portion. Now, that's a major reason why we wanted to keep things a little smaller than in our regular gatherings. Because we want to have hands on with each one of you who desire. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to get into issues regarding identity. We're going to go through cleansing, healing, and deliverance from generational bondages. Several of you will get follow-ups in private sessions, but most of the work is done corporately. Preparing you to be a king and a priest. Are you tracking with me here? This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and we love you enough to make this opportunity available for you. We're very selective about where we go and what we do. And we know that there's destiny in the soil of Evansville, in the soil of Hope, Evansville. There's destiny in each one of your lives that God is just waiting to unravel and bring forward. Okay, are we doing all right? So God is summoning each one of you to a new dimension of healing, to a new dimension of freedom. And as you receive of this investment into your life, paid for by him on the cross as he gave his life, not just for your sins, your present sins, but also from your iniquities, your generational bondages, there's going to be a level of clarity that will come. There's going to be a level of presence that will come. There's going to be a level of restoration that will come. And there's going to be a level of fulfillment of promises in your own life that will literally redefine your world if you let it. School of Kings. Let's talk about what God is saying presently, right now. Is that okay? We'll close with that. I am not exaggerating when I say that we have seen presidential elections both in Israel and America turn on a dime against all odds. As this expression of Daniel 7:22, the turnaround verdict was carried forth. If you look at Israel today, our former president, essentially his last public action was to repudiate even Israel's right to the Western Wall, the holiest site in all of Judaism. President Trump, when he got in office, he immediately restored relationships with God's covenant land and God's covenant people. He then went so far as to declare Jerusalem to be the undivided capital of Israel. And, of course, this May 14th, we opened our embassy in Israel. That's a turnaround, folks. That is a tangible turnaround. If God can change the course of history through a promise given by a prophet, the turnaround verdict, what can he do with your life? On January 29th of this year, I woke up praying the scripture that basically articulates the challenges that we are facing today. I woke up literally praying, "Behold their threatenings and grant to your servants power, that they may speak your word with boldness. Stretch forth your hand to heal. Signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child Jesus." And the passage in Acts chapter 4 goes on to say that the place where they prayed was shaken and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, we're in the days where God is going to shake the houses of prayer with the glory of God, and we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see the move of the Spirit of God break forth even in a way that shifts government. And that passage of scripture, "Behold their threatenings," sounded to me a lot like Daniel 7:22, where God rendered judgment in favor of the saints who were helpless at the hand of an antichrist spirit that was pushing them down. "Behold their threatenings, God, help!" They approached heaven's court and they received a verdict of justice in favor of the saints. The place where they prayed was shaken. As I began to pray over this thing, from our perch looking out over the Washington, D.C., I heard the Holy Spirit clearly say that he is releasing the next phase of execution of Daniel 7:22. Now, just in case you don't understand what that means, the next phase of execution, if you look in the days of Pharaoh, the judgment of God against the gods of Egypt and the government of Egypt was progressive. It was a progressive judgment. Let's see how he does here. Let's hope he turns. No, Pharaoh hardened his heart. All right, we're going to increase the stakes a little bit. Let's see if he turns now. All right, he didn't turn. All right, we have one final option, and that option is I'm going to send my angel in, and he's going to take out all the firstborn, and then they're guaranteed they're going to turn. Now, I realize that the verdict that was released previously is literally being released in even a stronger measure today. And it's a wave that's not just going to impact government, it is going to catalyze and release the move of the Spirit of God. I'm going to see these things concurrently. The next phase of execution, there is a judgment rendered in the days of Exodus. And then there was a judgment that was executed. You can read in Exodus 12:12 that God executes his judgment against Pharaoh and against the gods of Egypt. We are in a time right now where the Lord is initiating the next phase of his turnaround. On a global level, on a national level, and in each one of your lives. He's going to enforce the verdicts that he has decided upon, ruling in your favor. And he's going to reward those who have stayed the course in faithfulness, stewarding their responsibility. It's time for promotion for you. So I've been praying about this. Our Lamplighter family, coast to coast, has been praying about this. And when we flew in on Paul Revere's anniversary to Israel and celebrated the 70th anniversary, I love to go to the Western Wall, and the Holy Spirit kind of quickened to me on April 22nd to go to the Western Wall and pray there. And when I prayed there, the Holy Spirit began to just download revelation to me based on this next phase of execution of Daniel 7:22. One of the things that he reiterated to me is a word that I had received before while praying on the White House. And the Lord spoke to me and said that the circle of my covenant will triumph over and trump the circle of Baal that has tried to confine you. Let me say that again in a way that maybe you'll catch it and understand. The circle of my covenant, God's enduring covenant with his own shed blood and his own body bearing witness to how this covenant is going to be upheld. The circle, the unbreakable bond of my covenant is going to triumph over the circle of Baal, the circle of the occult, the circle of idolatry, the circle of covenant breaking that has tried to confine you. He spoke to me very clearly at the Western Wall. John Hamill, you are to no longer be in agreement with the borders and boundaries that the enemy has imposed upon your life. God is bringing a freedom movement to us individually and to us corporately. And what's required of us right now is just to catch the wind of this. And I am declaring this governmentally to you. This is the first time that, apart from being at the Western Wall and on the phone with my Lamplighter family, that I've had the opportunity and the witness to bring the word of the Lord. And I am telling you that the boundaries of the enemy that have been imposed upon you, where you felt surrounded, where you felt like everywhere you turned there was betrayal, everywhere you turned there was adverse circumstances, everywhere you turned there were challenges, we are to break our agreement with those challenges. Because he is about to bring us out of that subjugation and into a new move of freedom. Judgment has been rendered in favor of the saints, and the next phase of the execution of his deliverance is now at hand. The circle of my covenant will triumph over, will trump the circle of Baal that has tried to confine you, and watch this now, even define you. You see, one of the primary reasons why the enemy puts that level of resistance in to try and push you down and push you in is to keep you confined, so that even when the confinement is lifted, deep on the inside of your spirit, on the inside of your heart, you can't believe you can do what you once believed you could. Am I talking to somebody in this Hope House right now? The Lord is about to bring a magnitude of deliverance from the opposition that is, you're going to look back and say, I can't believe how much of his crap I took to heart. The words that have been spoken by those that didn't understand, or even those who did, who deliberately tried to sabotage you. The betrayals. The challenges that seem to pop out of the middle of nowhere like a runaway storm. Meant to tame you. Meant to bring you into subjugation. You guys remember when Pharaoh saw how the Jews were multiplying, even the more they were afflicted, the more they prospered and grew? So Pharaoh pulled out the ultimate weapon. He decided to take the firstborn male of every family and drown the babies in the Nile River. He brought a level of trauma into the heart and soul of each Jewish family that is unimaginable. It's not enough that the fathers would come home beaten and bruised, no money to show for their 12 hours of labor because they were slaves. Not enough that the wives were the concubines of kings. No, the little babies watched as their brothers and sisters were forcefully removed from the arms of their mother, thrown into the Nile. Abortion. And that level of trauma inflicted upon a people brought them into subjugation. That's what the enemy tries to do. When all else fails, the trauma that he tries to inflict upon us is meant to subjugate us and make us passive to the enemy's will. But it was at that very time, you can read Exodus chapter 2, it was at that very time that the Lord heard the groanings of his people and remembered his covenant. And you think that word heard means that, yo, you got the Bose noise-canceling headphones on, God. You can't hear me when I'm praying. And then all of a sudden, after 400 years of slavery, finally, like the headphones slip off and suddenly you hear my cries. Is that how God is, that isolated from us? Does he have to escape by wearing noise-canceling headphones? What does it mean that God heard the cries of his people? What does that mean? What does it mean when he heard the cries of his people? He remembered his covenant, like, oh yeah, I forgot. The word heard in Exodus chapter 2 is the Hebrew word Shema. Shema. One of the primary meanings of the Hebrew word Shema is a courtroom hearing. He brought the cries of his people into the court of heaven, and he went case by case through each family that had been afflicted by this slavery. He heard their groanings. He convened heaven's court and brought their groanings before the court of heaven and went case by case, hearing the cries of moms who've had their babies ripped out from their arms, hearing the cries of the fathers who've come home with no life left. He heard their groanings and he remembered his covenant. That word remembers means he set a course of action. He took to heart and set a course of action. It's the Hebrew word zakar. When God says, remember me, or this do in remembrance of me, he's not just saying, take an intellectual remembrance of something. He's saying, no, take what I've done and bring it into your heart. Let it touch your heart and penetrate your emotions and penetrate your spirit again. And that's exactly what he did in heaven's court. He remembered his covenant, and he evaluated every violation of that covenant accordingly. And he set a course of action which is absolutely unprecedented in the nations of the earth. Never before had a nation come up out of slavery and into freedom. I don't know if you've heard the words of Bob Jones. He prophesied a 24/7 house of prayer with songbirds coming from all over and worshiping 24/7 in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. But that same prophecy had some more information to it back in 1983 when he gave it. He said, what you're forerunning is a move of God that's going to combine the miracles of Exodus with the miracles of Acts. Exodus and Acts are going to be married together, and God's going to bring an entire continent into freedom. And I'm telling you, this freedom movement is now at hand. And I'm telling you that the convergence of the freedom movement that brought America into existence with the freedom movement that brought Israel into existence, they converged on April 18th and 19th to bear witness that this new move of the Spirit of God is now at hand. And by the way, just in case you want a little more scriptural confirmation, if this is too much of a leap for you, at the Western Wall, the Holy Spirit spoke to me to remember Daniel. How Daniel perceived in the scrolls of Jeremiah that after 70 years of subjugation and exile in Babylon, that a window would open for them to be released back into freedom. Israel is a timetable for the body of Christ, and that alone should bear witness to your spirit that it's time for us to get up and go. Judgment has been rendered in favor of the saints. Where you are right now is not going to define the rest of your life. It's just a stopping point on the way. The Lord has already rendered judgment. This turnaround verdict is now at hand, and you are moving out of subjugation into the fulfillment of the destiny that you've been created for. And we are here at the Hope House of Prayer to stand with you for this dream to be realized. Stand to your feet, please. Just lift your voice. Just in your own words, lift your voice up to the Lord. Confess to him that you will no longer tolerate the confinement that has tried to define you, that has tried to tame you, that has tried to keep your voice down, that has tried to keep your calling from being fulfilled. No longer. Just in your own words, ask God to bring to bear this turnaround verdict into your own life, into your community, into the house of prayer. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. We've experienced the wrath of the enemy. We have seen his encroachments upon our lives. But you are saying to us that the circle of your covenant trumps and prevails against the circle of Baal that has tried to confine us. Where we have been surrounded, Lord, we thank you that you are issuing your restraining order from heaven, and you are restraining the enemy and granting us free passage out into this new, wild, extraordinary territory called fulfillment of promise. We thank you, Father God, that the forces of darkness that have tried to hold us in captivity, whether it's financial lack, sickness, disease, rejection, whatever it is that the enemy has tried to put over us so as to keep us from moving into everything you've called us. We say we believe the words that you have spoken to us personally, and we believe the words that you have spoken to us through the prophets. We say yes to your word. We are like Mary. Be it unto us according to your word, God. Move us beyond the circle of Baal that has tried to stop our progression. Get us moving again, God. Lord, we repent for where we ourselves have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We ask that you bring deliverance from our sins and the sins of our fathers, that before heaven's court they may no longer be held against us by virtue of your body and blood and the splendor, the purity of your body and blood alone. Shed on our behalf. Now, Holy Spirit is moving strong right now. It's preparing you for what He has prepared for you. Angelic hosts are being released to partner with you for this release out of confinement and into destiny, out of confinement and into freedom, out of promises defied and into promises fulfilled. In Jesus' name, and for His glory, amen. Come on, let's not patty cake. If you're going to thank God, let's take ownership of this by thanking God for what He is doing and what He is going to do.
Glory. Briefly, I just want to say that Robin and I have been on this precipice at this place twice before in our lives. And it requires a decision from all of us to step through. It's not a decision that five of us can make and 20 of us can decide not to. It's a step of faith that we all have to take together. And we have received as a house a word about governmental throne room intimacy. And those words are all strongly a part of what's going on right now amongst us. And we also, in fall of last year, received a word about doing it in ourselves and then in our community, and then we would have the authority to intercede. So I'm reminding you of these things that the Lord has said to us, because there is a clear choice in front of us. And I would encourage you to pray and make every opportunity to participate over the next few days, because there is a clear decision before us and a clear opportunity to be able to walk through a door that will not be open forever. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here, for your Spirit, for your Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you for what you are going to do, what you have begun to do. We say, finish your work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be back here at 10 o'clock. We'll start at 10 o'clock, so the building will be open before that. And remember, the building will be open throughout the day tomorrow, so you're welcome to pray and spend time with the Lord. And then, so we'll meet at 10 and also at 7 tomorrow. And the building's open in between those times. Bless you all.